Our Bible reading is Psalm 31, which you'll find on page 539 in the Pew Bibles. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten, as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. This is God's word. Now Ruth will come up.
Thank you, Peter. Good morning, everyone. Just bring that down a little. I just thought I should start off by saying that obviously Ken dobbed me in that I've preached this message before. But I do want to reassure you that I didn't just pull it off the printer this morning. It has been revamped and revised somewhat, so yeah, I did think a little bit more about it. And my times are in God's hands, and we sang about that this morning. We've talked about it, we've prayed about it already. And I was reminded of these words some time back when I guess I was wondering about something that was going on and thinking, well, what God, what's this all about? And even right now, sometimes I begin to think, well, what's next? You know, there's things to do, but what? And what's the right thing to do? And I come back to, but my times are in God's hands. And that is the key that I want to share this morning. But we're going to look at the whole psalm a little bit in context as well. But to you, what is time, first of all, I suppose? And how do you feel about time? Is time a ticking clock or a flashing light on your phone or whatever these days? Is time a moment or is it something like an eternity sometimes? Is everything my time? Or does it have something to do with God and his hand on time as well? How do we use our time? What does it mean for us each day? We have regular events like getting to work on time or getting to school on time or getting to church on time, attending appointments, taking medications at the right time. There's all sorts of things where we must be on time. And think of the ways we use time in everyday language. What's the time? I don't have time. Time moves slowly. I've run out of time. And all those kind of sayings that we have. Other sayings, time waits for no man, time drags. My father used to have a whole lot of those kind of sayings. And time to smell the roses and things like that. We mention time so often in our daily language. When I was a young, enthusiastic student in Dunedin, I had a poem pinned on my notice board. I have no idea where I found it. It was anonymous, and I have no idea why I put it there, really. But maybe it was to make myself study. I'm sure it was, rather than do other things. And it goes like this. I have only just a minute, just a tiny little minute. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. I cringe a little bit now when I think about this because we're so often taught that every minute counts in a practical way. Don't waste time. In our world today, we can so often be caught up in working to time frames. And as my poem implies, using every minute super productively. However, I think over the years I've learnt that we can still use every minute for eternity, whether we were working or relaxing. It's our attitude to time that counts. Time's a strange thing also. It can be used differently in different cultures. For example, I soon learned when living in India that if I was invited to a birthday party at 3 p.m, if I turned up on time, I was early. So I learned to go 30 to 45 minutes late, and then I was on time. It wasn't a good habit to get into, though, because I had to relearn when I got back to New Zealand, much to my father's annoyance, I think, sometimes when I was with him. He was never late for anything, and I had to learn not to be late. But the opposite attitude, I think my father learnt it from his father. My paternal grandfather and my uncle were out on the farm about 45, 50 minutes from town. And they had an appointment at 9 o'clock in town with the accountant. So they planned to leave at 8 o'clock. My aunt thought about 7:45, it's very quiet, they must be still getting ready to both sitting in the car, waiting to leave at 8 o'clock. Not early and definitely not late. So we each have our own attitude to time and punctuality and our use of time. So time's mentioned often in the Bible. One of the best-known passages is that in Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And of course, it continues with 14 or so situations of aspects of life, like a time to plant and uproot, a time to weep or to laugh, a time to mourn or dance, a time to be silent or speak, and so on. And then in verse 11, it says, He, meaning God, has made everything beautiful in its time. And it's a reminder to us that God has his hand upon time. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, Do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. So time to God is not like our 24-hour day. Sometimes we think God just doesn't get on with the job in hand. But notice in verse 2, in 2 Peter there, it says, God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. We cannot fully understand God's timing, but don't forget, he has made a promise to us, and he will honour it in his time. And so back to David, where he said in Psalm 31, But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. How do we live, though, with the anomaly that we need to plan for the future, but also know and accept that God holds our future in his hands? We may plan and then plan ahead and then become fearful that we've been presumptuous and begin to dread or worry about what may happen or may not happen. Or we may choose to rest in God's hands. However, I think more often than not, God wants us to plan and prepare and to think ahead and possibly worry about it while we rest in his hands, handing over to him those things that we're concerned about. God doesn't say, don't plan, but rather plan it with him. And may we then be able to hold our earthly plans lightly. Shana Shute has written a quote, and I've paraphrased some of this, and some of it's up there. We shouldn't boast about tomorrow. Instead, we need to live as if tomorrow's plans may not unfold. And we also need to live as if tomorrow may not come. But both perspectives will keep us in a kingdom mindset with an eye on heaven, reminding us that this world is not our home. Living this way keeps us in a place of humble submission, recognizing that he is Lord and we are not. This does not mean we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't plan. And it doesn't mean we don't look forward to the future. It simply means we hold all things loosely and recognize him as God. In Psalm 31, David has written this when, once again, he was in trouble and needing God's help and intervention. In verses 1 and 2, he acknowledges that God is his refuge, his rock, his fortress, his rescuer. Derek Kidner, in Tyndale commentary, and again I'm paraphrasing, says, David has been rescued before and knows that his safety is not in physical strongholds and any ability to defend himself, but rather in having the right refuge, the best refuge, a good safe place, that is, knowing that God is with him. David's appeal for help is not on the grounds of his own persuasiveness, but rather it rests in the strength of God's righteousness. David knows who God is, but sometimes God doesn't seem to be helping him. However, he's certain of the fact that his almighty God is a righteous God, his refuge, rock, fortress, and deliverer. So he proclaims this truth loudly and clearly, making statements with a conviction even though it sometimes may appear. We can do that too. Proclaim who God is when we feel distanced from him. That is why church creeds have been written, and we did one in church not long ago. Statements of truth acknowledging who God is. We have songs we can sing, and we've sung some of those this morning that remind us of who God is. We can recite those songs, and those words enable us to come up with things that honour God, perhaps when we can't find the right words for ourselves. We can quote scripture. We can claim his strength and power for ourselves. In verses 3 and 4 of that psalm, David says, God is his rock and fortress, but because also that is who God is, David appeals to God to lead and guide him. He doesn't just sit and wait in those safe places, but he asks God to lead and guide him. And in verse 4 he says, keep him from falling into the traps that are around him, the traps that are set before him. We can fall into traps too, can't we? I think I do. I've done that quite often in my life, and I continue to do it. The issues of life, the busyness of surviving and earning and helping and caring, the things that drag us down and draw us away from God, whatever they may be. And our list could go on. But in all these things, may we also seek God to guide us and lead us, to keep us safe in his care, so that we may honour his name in the way we live, living for the sake of his name. In verses 5 and 6, we see David committing himself into God's hands. Into your hands I commit my spirit. As he commits himself to God, he also acknowledges that his God is faithful, and that he will deliver him out of the pits and traps that surrounded him. In other words, he is redeemed and saved and secure. We're familiar with those words, aren't we? Into your hands I commit my spirit, that Jesus spoke on the cross. But significantly, Jesus didn't use the second part of the verse, deliver me. Jesus didn't say that. All he said was, into your hands I commit my spirit. For Jesus was going into the pits for our sakes. And because Jesus did that, we can remain secure in the redemption he bought for us on the cross. We will not be required to face those pits of hell because Jesus did that for us. So let us too commit our spirits, our lives, our whole selves to God, an ongoing action of faith and trust in the Lord. It's not one-off, it's ongoing. And have nothing to do with worthless idols, the very things that are the opposite to who God is, the things that draw us away from a walk of faith with him. Verses 7 and 8 are verses of assurance and thankfulness. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. God knew David's affliction, his anguish, and he was protected from the enemy. He wasn't given into their hands. He was lifted out of the bog hole, out of the pits, and set in a spacious place. Here is recognition of God's love and a rejoicing in the assurance of God's redemption. Through faith and trust, David knew God had provided for him a secure and safe place. And so for us, when we trust in the mercy and grace of God shown to us through the life of Christ, we too may be grateful for the fact that God has lifted us from the bog holes of life and continues to lift us from those bog holes and pits. Oh, thanks, Jesse. And set us in a spacious place. Physically speaking, here in New Zealand, we live in spacious places. I don't know that we appreciate it sometimes. We only need to look around to appreciate what space is. Imagine that kind of freedom and space spiritually, though. when God gives us a spacious place in our hearts, free from fear of today or tomorrow, not crowded by worries and concerns. When we share these things with him, there is space and openness to breathe, to grow, and to know more of him. Note, I'm not saying these things don't occur in our lives. We still have fears and thoughts of concern, but we don't have to carry them alone. Instead, share them with our Heavenly Father, just as David did. In verses 9 to 13, David wanders back into his pit of despair. He says, I am in distress, my eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief, I'm consumed by anguish. He was back thinking about all those bad things. And, you know, what happened to the spacious places? And that happens to us too. We often find ourselves back in those dark holes. But God has picked us up, shown us his forgiveness and set us on our way. Until we forget, he is with us. We look around and feel alone. We go back to the old patterns and end up again wondering why we're in the pit and God has deserted us. However, the heartening thing is that David was like that too, a man after God's own heart, one chosen by God to be king over Israel, slipped back into despair and aloneness. So when that happens to us, we are in good company, but let's not stay there. Because then David has his light bulb moment again. He says in verse 14, I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. What a change. God is his God, and he is trustworthy. So even when the enemy conspires against him, he, David, trusts in the Lord. We often use the word trust for little things, like I trust that the chair I'm sitting on isn't going to break on me, or that this ladder is safe, or whatever. But God can be trusted with a capital T, for he is fully trustworthy. And because David knows God is trustworthy, in verse 15 he says, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies. The Message puts it this way, hour by hour I place my days in your hand, safe from the hands out to get me. And I quite like that contrast of I place my days in the hands of God, safe from those other hands, those enemy hands that are out to get me. And the Good News Bible says, I am always in your care. Save me from my enemies. In other words, no matter what may come, everything in my life, the past, the present, and the future, are always secure in the hands of God because he is. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, to have our times in God's hand must mean not only that they are at God's disposal, but they are arranged by the highest wisdom. God's hand never errs, and if our times are in his hand, those times are ordered rightly. We need not puzzle our brains to understand the things that come our way. A much easier and wiser course is open to us, namely, to believe the hand of the Lord works all things for the best. What a great thing to know, not just believe and hope in a nebulous kind of a way, but to know with certainty that our times are in the hands of the trustworthy God in whom we too can trust. In the same way that David, even when surrounded on all sides by terror and plots to kill him, could say, I trust, I believe you, because you have my life and times in your hands. May we also be able to say, I trust, I believe you, I believe you're here, and you have my times in your hands. The psalm just doesn't finish there, though. It goes on in verses 16 to 20, where David's encouraging us to seek God for light. In verse 16, let your face shine on your servant. To seek God for love, also in verse 16, he sought God's unfailing love. To seek God for reprieve, in verse 17, don't let me be put to shame, but let the wicked be put to shame. To seek God for provision, In verse 19, how abundant are the good things you have stored up for us. And to seek God for shelter, in verse 20, be in the shelter of your presence. And to seek God for safety, to be safe in God's dwelling. With our times in his hands, we may rest in his light, secure in the knowledge of his love, redeemed and safe from the enemy, with provisions for our needs, sheltered and safe in his presence. Maybe there are times in our physical world where all these things aren't fulfilled. Maybe there is hunger, there is darkness. But in our spiritual world, in our daily walk with God, may we know the reality of his presence with us and his provision for us. And may his physical provisions be always sufficient. Finally, in verse 21, David is able to praise God for the wonders of his love. As God heard his cry for mercy, in verse 22, David called out for mercy. God works for his people who love him and faithfully serve him, those who live for him, he says in verse 23. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him. And then in verse 24, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. An exhortation that when your hope is in the Lord, we can be strong and take heart. The Message version puts it this way: be brave, be strong, don't give up, expect God to get here soon. I began talking about time in general and about how much it rules our lives. But in reality, it is God who rules our lives, our time. And in all aspects of our lives, we can rest in the fact that our times are in his hands. I have another quote here that says, in a paraphrase from a man called Tripp Prince, Psalm 31 stands in remarkable contrast to what we have heard for most of our lives. We've been told to make the most of our time, to make sure we aren't missing out, and to make sure we aren't wasting our lives. An incredible weight is placed upon our shoulders when we feel that our future success or significance is entirely up to us, up to our strategy, our courage, our cleverness. And then he continues, to live as a non-anxious presence in the midst of incredibly challenging situations is, however, deeply counterintuitive to us, as we are more naturally inclined to run when we sense danger, exposure, or vulnerability. Psalm 31 is a great example of a non-anxious, steady, and faithful life. Even as enemies pursue and surround him, the psalmist drinks deeply from the well of abiding peace, trusting fully that God is in control and that their days are always in his hands. And then he closes with these words on that quote, may we, by his grace, learn to do the same. I want to close by reading another paraphrase of Psalm 31 from Psalms Now. And let's make this a prayer as we read this together now. There is no place to go, nothing to cling to. I can only come back to you and cast myself on your loving mercy. You are my God. You have never let me out of your sight. Even when I strike out on my own, you pursue me and hold on to me. I've stopped running, Lord. From this point on, I will dedicate my hours and days into your loving hands. I seek only your guidance and the grace and strength to carry out your purposes. Restore me, O God, to your program and design for my life. Thank you for taking me back, Lord, for renewing my relationship with you. I seek now to walk in your course for me. I shall abide forever in your steadfast love. I will proclaim your praises and live out your purposes. Enable me to be faithful to you, whatever the consequences, and to celebrate your love and communicate it to everyone around me. Amen.